That song reminds me. When I was in college, I was in a band, and we called ourselves Burning Heart. So hopefully the stuff we did didn't cause too much heartburn. But the reason we called ourselves Burning Heart is we were some young guys in our 20s, and we're trying to think what to call ourselves. And that name just seemed to really fit what we felt. Our hearts just were burning for God. And that's what we wanted to do. So we called ourselves that and did some youth group gigs and stuff for a while and that kind of thing. And I later learned that that's kind of the same expression that John Wesley had. John Wesley, one of the times that's known to be the time that he really came to faith in Christ, he said that his heart was strangely warmed when Christ came into his life. That warmness that comes in our heart, a kind of a heart that burns for him. So that's what I thought of as Mike was singing earlier this morning and this time too. We're in a message series talking about deeper roots. Growing deeper in the essential areas of our life and ministry as God's preparing us to grow wider in the purpose and the practice of our ministry. And each week what we're doing is looking at some essential areas that, and as we do that, you may pick up on a real connection that they have to what we know of as the fivefold purpose of the church that we identify here at Old Fort as a feast, the acronym FEAST, that the church has come to feast together. There's a pretty tight connection. Does anybody remember what FEAST stands for? That's the real trick. What's the F? Fellowship. What's the E? Evangelism. A? Adoration. We just sang about adoration. The S? Servanthood. And the T is teaching. Teaching. Those are the five purposes that the Bible talks about the church was made for. And you'll see connections in all these areas we're talking about to those purposes. For instance, we talked about hospitality last week. Hospitality has a real close tie to evangelism because as people see our hospitality, their hearts become more open to be brought to Jesus. You'll see a real tight tie from hospitality to fellowship because the greater hospitality we share with one another fosters greater fellowship among one another. So you see that real close tie that we have with feast. And the essential area that we're going to be talking about this morning is another thing to be deeply rooted in, is to be deeply rooted in worship. And worship is, of course, a tie to adoration, that part of feast. And I'm just thrilled to have that acronym FEAST to use to identify the purposes of the church because I think it really helps it to be memorable. And it's important to remember what the church is called to be about, to be, and to do. So that acronym helps a lot to identify the Bible's areas for the church for purpose. Let's begin this morning. We're going to be talking about having deeper roots in worship, having deeper worship in our lives. So as we prepare for that, would you just join me in prayer? God, we want to go deeper with you so that we can see wider fruit. And we're asking for our roots just to become entrenched in who you are and what you're calling us to be about, that will become just the DNA of who we are as a people in the church. And God, as you speak to us today, we ask that you'll help us to really be connecting to you and to your word and what you have for us, that we leave here knowing that we've been called in mission by you. We leave here knowing that we're loving you more. We leave here knowing that we've experienced you and that you're real. Just lead us today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about worship, it may conjure up all kinds of different thoughts in your head. You may think of the phrase, "He worships the ground she walks on." Have you heard that before? Or you may think about how young kids, they often might worship pop icons or celebrities or movie stars or those kind of things. Or a small child might worship their mom or their dad. And somewhere that leaves along the way, I'm not sure where, but it's there for a while. Someone may worship their job or they may worship even a sport. That kind of stuff happens. Some people worship golf a lot, you know, and different things like that. Or it may conjure up images from your childhood of some worship experiences you had, maybe in the church that you attended. Or maybe you were part of a youth group that had worship experiences that you remember. You may think of a retreat setting, like a Promise Keepers. Some men had one on those weekends years ago, or Women of Faith, or the conference yesterday that the women were a part of. Or you may think of things like the Walk to Emmaus, or Chrysalis retreat weekends that really bring brand new ways of worship and help you worship in greater and grander ways. Perhaps you conjure ideas of what you think worship is supposed to be like. It's best when it's traditional. Or no, it's not authentic unless it's contemporary, unless it's something more modern. Now, friends, here's what I say. All of these things, these ideas that we may think of with worship, they're only aspects. They're only hints of worship that has been part of an experience that we felt. But deeper worship of Jesus isn't placed on the things that you do or the places that you go. It's not a designated time or day of the week. It's not a style or a preference. It's not an experience that we keep trying to regain, that we keep trying to get back, that we feel like we've lost. We got to have that feeling again. I had a friend who had been doing many Chrysalis retreats, and most of us here know what Chrysalis is, or Walk to Emmaus. Chrysalis is the teen version of the Walk to Emmaus, a three-day spiritual retreat weekend for teenagers. It's really powerful, has great worship time and all kinds of things, and the experience just puts you kind of on a spiritual high. And my friend had been serving one after another, and I've been serving a lot as well. And when my friend, and I've seen this happen to others, he began to kind of just move off of one of those weekends to the next to get his spiritual fix, his spiritual high, to keep him moving from one place to the next. And he came to me one time and he said, "Man," he says, "I'm just not feeling it right now. I'm just not feeling that close to God. I need to get on another Chrysalis weekend to get that lift again." And what he was saying to me was, "Is I need to get another spiritual high so that I can run on the fumes of that for a while longer until I can get to the next one and get that feeling back." And I told my friend, I said, "You're missing it. That's just not how it's supposed to work. Our spiritual life can be like a roller coaster. We have those up times and those down times, and it does that, but the trick is not to just be on a temptation to move from high to high to high to get to the place that we have this level, steady journey with Christ that is just slowly growing and inclining. We worship Him in a steady way. I love Him in a steady way that doesn't have to be motivated by other experiences or other things." Well, friends, if we want to go deeper in worship, at some point we have to get past the highs and the lows and settle into that everyday steady passion, love for Jesus. You see, at its simplest and rawest, most basic element, deeper worship is shown in whom we deeply love. In whom we deeply love. My deeper worship in Jesus will only be real. It's only going to be authentic when I'm deeply loving Jesus with my life. Not for an hour on Sunday morning. Not when I get away for a retreat weekend or I'm part of a small group or a Bible study. Not in an isolated time of singing a song or hearing a sermon or saying or hearing a prayer. I experience deeper worship when I'm deeply loving Jesus 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. When He becomes my sole purpose in life. The object of my best affections and the owner of my heart. That's when it's real deep love worship. There's a contemporary Christian band that calls themselves Seven-Day Jesus. I'm deeply worshiping when I become a seven-day Jesus person. Do you know what I mean? That's when it happens. Some of you may be hearing that and you're hearing about talking about a deeper worship and you want to worship God. That's really not the issue, but you just aren't sure how. You're not sure what that looks like on a daily basis. I have a friend who told me once, he said, "I'm not sure what it means to worship, to really worship God." In Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me. Now, this is God speaking through Moses to Pharaoh, who's been holding God's people in slavery and bondage for hundreds of years, and bondage to labor with brick and mortar. Their spirits have been squelched by this oppression that's been thrust upon them, and God's people are bound by slavery, and this bondage over them is prohibiting them from really, really worshiping God. And friends, see, the thing is the truth of the matter is that some of God's people today are bound by various things that are prohibiting our true worship. They're holding us back. We may be bound by traditions, the way that we think things have got to be, and if they're not that way today, then I'll never be able to worship. I served in a church once where they extended the platform up front. And when they did that, they put a curtain across the platform that happened to also cover the altar railing, the kneeling railing. And there was a person that came in once a week every day to the pastor, once a week, and said, I really can't worship with that curtain there. Until that comes off, I came to Christ at that kneeling rail, and I can't worship until that's moved. Every day he wrote a letter to the DS once a month about that curtain that was there. We get bound sometimes by tradition things, by things that we think that they're supposed to be. We may be bound by other things. Maybe we're bound by a hurt or despair. Maybe we're bound by a disappointment in life, either over someone else or over ourselves. Or maybe we're bound by depression or discouragement or anxiety or some sort of grief. And you see, my prayer this morning for you and for me is whatever it is that might be binding you, that's keeping you from really letting loose, really authentically worshiping God, that be lifted today. That we can come together to worship God in the simplest form by loving Jesus, by love. If deeper worship is loving Jesus 24/7, then we need to look at what it means to really love Jesus. If you want to know what authentic worship looks like, you got to do it by loving him. So how do we love him? So that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning, looking at how we love Jesus. And we're going to do that by using a different acronym this morning. We're going to use the acronym of the word love, L-O-V-E. Each of those letters can take us to a different place in our love for Jesus. And the first is L, and that stands for lower myself. If I want to really love Jesus, I need to lower myself. When you think about it, any love relationship that you have that you want to treat as special, that you want to grow, that you want to be really what it should be, to become rich and deep and real, it requires a humbleness on your part, doesn't it? You have to become humbled. It requires that you lower yourself, never your standards, but lower yourself in standing. I'm going to care enough about this other person that I'll not let my desires, my wishes, my wants get in the way of what their desires, wishes, and wants are. I'm going to place their best interests above mine. It takes a vast reduction of selfishness to have any kind of close lifelong relationship. And without that, you know what? It's not really love. And don't you agree? If you're not going to come selfless into that relationship, it's not really love. Well, friends, we're talking about a love relationship with Jesus. With Jesus. He's there in creation. Scripture says he was the hand of creation. He's part of the Trinity of God. He made us. He loves us. He knows us like nobody else does. He's the God not only of you and me, but of the whole universe. Yet he lowered himself for you and me to the point of walking as human flesh and then dying on a cross just so we could have this love relationship with him. He's shown us what it looks like to lower himself for us. And we show love, deeper worship to Jesus by lowering ourselves to him. And we're going to look at two ways that we can exhibit that. The first way we can lower ourselves is by sacrificing my plans for his. My plans for his plans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you understand why this is such a pertinent verse? You've heard me share this verse before. You'll hear it so many times from me. One of the commentaries I looked at once said that it's one of the most known passages in the Bible, this verse about Romans 12:1. Friends, it's Paul's, he's bringing a radically different concept of worship to the forefront here. Remember that before Jesus, God's people, they sacrificed these animals, and they did these burnt offerings, and they did that to atone for their sins. The punishment for sin is death. So these animals, they would slaughter them, they would kill them, and they would give them as offerings and over a period of time of their sin. And that was their spiritual act of worship to God. It was a way of worshiping Him. But the system, it didn't work. It didn't work. An animal wasn't enough to cover the sins of men and women. And that's why the whole purpose why Christ came and he died on a cross for you and me, he became that sacrifice that was worthy so that we could be in a relationship with God. So, okay, well, once that perfect sacrifice of Jesus is done, there's no need any longer to ever give those kind of offerings again, to sacrifice animals or anything else in our place for our sin. To try to earn our way to God. That's not needed anymore. We don't have to try to be the best person we can just to get His favor. It's already been done through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. If God's people continue to practice this dead sacrifice thing, then they're simply giving up an empty ritual to God. And a lot of things that people do in the name of God and religion today lift this empty worship to God that we don't want to be a part. We want to be a part of an authentic, real love relationship with Him. Paul says that if you really love God, if you want a spiritual act of worship that counts, that matters, that smells sweet to God, then sacrifice yourself on the altar instead. Don't kill these animals anymore. Give yourself. That's how you really are going to worship. But he's not saying to sacrifice ourselves by killing ourselves, by dying, because that's already been done. Jesus has already done that. And on the cross, he says, it is finished. It's been completed. That job's over. So we don't give ourselves by dying for him. Now we give ourselves by living for him. That's our act of worship. That, Paul says, is your spiritual act of worship. Empty ritual, I don't care what it is. What it is, it won't do. Sunday morning worship is good. It's an important part of what God wants us to do. But Paul's talking about 24/7, seventh-day Jesus sacrificing, living our lives for him, a living sacrifice. That's lowering ourselves before Jesus. There's a second way to lower myself, and that is to yield myself to his authority. To yield myself to his authority. And I've talked about that before in a message before. And you know what? You'll hear me talk about it again. Why? Because, friends, I've got to tell you, I can't think of a single daily discipline that I've done as a Christian in my life that's had a bigger impact on me than participating in the act of daily yielding myself before God. And I've done a lot of things. I've gone through seminary. I used to spend an hour and a half, 2 hours a day in God's Word. I paraphrased the whole New Testament more than once, written it out. I've done Psalms more than once. I've spent time in prayer groups and other different things, and there's no single thing that's had a bigger impact on my life than daily surrendering, daily yielding myself to God. And here's how I do it. And I've shared this before, but I'm sharing it again because it's had that big of an impact on me. When I go to bed at night, I don't wait till morning, because if I wait till morning, I'm afraid I'll forget and just get out of bed. So when I lay down every night, I lay in bed, I lift my arms to the air, because that's the universal sign of surrender. And I say, dear Jesus, I surrender myself to your authority. Everything I do, I want to do to bring glory to you. And I've begun to take that further, and I say, now I surrender myself to your authority as a husband. And I envision my wife in my mind, and I pray, I surrender myself to you as a father, and I put each one of my kids' faces through my mind, and I say, I surrender myself to you as a pastor and the pastor of Old Fort Church. And that's how I pray every night, and it's not a ritual, it's not a routine, it's a heartfelt prayer of surrender that I do with Jesus every night, and there's nothing that has impacted my life greater than when I started doing that several years ago and continue to do it. There are times during weekdays, when in churches I've served where I'll go into the sanctuary and I just walk around praying and I'll lift my arms up in the sanctuary and I'll say the same prayer, Jesus, I surrender myself to your authority. And as the pastor of this church, we surrender this church, Lord, to your authority, that all we do brings honor and glory to you. And, you know, doing this message just reminded me to do. I've not done that enough here, but I'm going to start doing that more and more. I've fallen out of that routine. But as your pastor, I want to pray that for us as a church. No Christian discipline has had a bigger impact on my life than that daily surrender, that daily yielding myself before Jesus. Why? Because it puts me in my proper place. And it puts God in his proper place. It changes, it puts me at the feet of Christ, and it changes me spiritually on the inside, and that changes me spiritually on the outside. I walk in a secure relationship with him. I walk more assured with him. I walk more faithful to him. It leads me to deeply love him and to a deeper worship of him. So that's the first thing. That's the first part of love, is to lower ourselves. The second part, the O, is overhauling my motives. Overhauling my motives. Lowering, sacrificing, yielding myself. That all begins that deeper love. But when we deeply want to worship Jesus, we want him to overhaul all of our motives as well. Do you remember a few years ago when the government did that cash for clunkers thing? Do you remember that? If you had a car that met certain criteria, it was old enough, had enough miles, was in bad enough condition, you could trade it in. The government would give you money, and you could use that money to buy a new car. Then they would trash the old cars. Anybody take advantage of that? I didn't, but some people may have. And you know, they had these clunkers and that they got rid of. Now, here's the thing. Caroline and I kind of tease that most people's clunkers are our gems. Because most people turn their cars in at about 100,000 miles. That's when we buy them and hope to get another 100,000 out of it. That's what makes them affordable to us. And you know, the problem with the cash clunkers for us is it really hurt us, because all those higher miles cars were taken off the lots. And then when they started returning a few years later after that, they returned at the prices of the 50,000 mile cars. So now you're paying a whole lot more money for a high mile vehicle. So it didn't really help us much, but there are some cars that are clunkers, that are real clunkers. You ever see some of those clunkers that people purchase, you know, and it's because it's a real classic? You ever see that? They purchase them. My uncle had a couple of those classics sitting behind my grandparents' barn for years with rotting out tires and rusting sides and the windows broken out, some that we shot with BB guns and stuff like that. But some people actually take those clunkers. I know Jan Riedel. Is Jan in here somewhere? You guys are seeing different places, so I can't see.
He's not.
He's at a car show. I know that he has some gems that were junkers. Does he fix those up himself? He has?
Before my time, he did.
Yeah. Yeah. Some people can really take those junkers that would, to me, I would say they have no chance in junkyard heaven of making it to be salvaged, but they can take it and make it into a gem, and Jan has done that, and they overhaul them and bring them back to good condition. Now, that's a long way to get into an important point, but here's the thing with me, friends, and I can't speak for you, I can only speak for me. There's just enough clunker in me. There's just enough clunker in me, just enough selfishness, just enough of my own choices over God's choice, just enough of my own ways over God's way, that if I'm going to be roadworthy at all, I got to be overhauled from time to time. God's got to overhaul my heart. He's got to, or I just become a clunker again. I just have to keep getting that from him. I don't need to be junked in the junkyard. I'm not worthless. I have worth. I have value. But I need to be overhauled from time to time. I need to be purged for deeper worship with him. And here's the thing about worship, friends. I shouldn't be able to worship God only in a style or preference that I prefer. I may have one or two ways that I really like to worship God that make it a little more meaningful for me, but it shouldn't be the only way I can worship God. I should be able to worship God if I'm in a suit and tie or if I'm in t-shirts and jeans. I should be able to worship God if I'm in a beautiful cathedral or if I'm in a Morton building barn warehouse somewhere. I should be able to worship God if the words of the songs are in a hymnal or on a sheet of paper or up on a screen. I should be able to worship God if they were written in 1814 or 2014. Why? Because worship is loving Jesus. And I can love Jesus in all of those situations. I can love Jesus even if I'm restricted to life in a cardboard box, if my motives are clear. I may have my preference, and that preference may help me to worship God in some deeper ways if I choose that preference, but my motive needs to be on loving Jesus regardless of the preference or the setting. And when my motives are overhauled by Jesus, my worship simply becomes deeper. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is looking for worshipers who don't simply go through the motions with wrong motives. Jesus doesn't say anything in this verse about style, about location, about dress, or any other motive. All he says is the Father wants worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth, that's the only motive that should lead me to loving Jesus. Okay, here's the V in love. The V is to value Jesus above all. Lower myself. I just lost the second word. Overhaul myself, and then the next is to value Jesus above all. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. And this comes from the Message paraphrase. I really like the way the Message paraphrase puts this one. I don't use that often. I always compare it to a translation when I do, but I really like the way it puts this one. It makes it really clear for me. It says, "All the things I once thought were important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him." And doesn't that say it clearly? It says it clearly to me. Jesus, I value you above anything or anyone else. Everything else is dog dung. It's trash. It's garbage when I compare it to being embraced by you, God, and by embracing you myself. When's the last time you said something like that to God? "God, everything else is garbage compared to you. I want to value you more." That's deeper worship. That's deeper loving of Jesus. How do I know when I'm valuing Jesus above all? It's when I consider knowing him as my highest privilege and priority. How do I know when he's my highest privilege in my life? It's only one way, friends. It's easy. It's by the time that you give him. How much time do I spend with God? And I'm not talking about the time of checking your watch in the church service to see how much time is left. Not that kind of time. I'm not talking about the time where you come and join in worship once a week. How much time do I spend valuing and building my relationship with Jesus Christ through the Bible and in prayer? I can't properly love someone that I don't spend any time with. If God's word really, really is important to me, is it, then I should be spending time in it. Do I talk to God day to day, moment by moment? I can tell you that in those times in my life where I'm really valuing Jesus enough to spend time with him on a daily basis, to see what he has to tell me from his word, to spend time with him in prayer, listening to him and talking to him, those are the times that I know I'm loving Jesus more and I'm loving him the most. Deeper worship values Jesus above all, and it shows that by putting other things aside so that I can spend time with him. You know, we can rationalize this all that we want to, friends, but it's never a matter of not having enough time. It's never a matter of just waiting till things aren't as busy in my life to getting to a time where it's just my schedule isn't so nuts and then I'll spend time with God. That's rationalizing. You see, that's us saying that other things really have greater value to us than God, so we can't put those out of the way. We'll push God out of the way. We'll take time for those and we'll skip God because I don't value him enough to put him on the top. I'm sorry, friends, but there's just no other way around it on that one. You may say, but Mark, you don't get it. You don't know how much my job demands of me. You don't know about the needs of my family. You don't know about how overwhelming school is for me right now. I'm too tired in the morning. I'm too worn out at the end of the day. I just can't fit time in for Jesus right now. No, friend, what you value the most, what you value the most, you take time for. You'll never just have time. And you can't make time. You only get 24 hours. You don't get anything added to that. You can't make another single moment. You've got to take the time. If you value Jesus more, then take the time out of something else that you're scheduling that right now you're putting above him. And if you're falling asleep on God, then maybe spending time in the very last moments of your day when you got nothing left isn't the best time to do it. You're taking the time out of your day where you're pooped and you can't give him your best, you can't give him your brain, you're worn out. Maybe that's not the best way to do it. Maybe we need to think of him kind of more like tithing. And I'm preaching to myself right now. See, when you tithe, the principle is with your money that you give the first 10% to God. And after that, you determine what you're going to use on your bills and your savings account and your recreation and those kind of things. What if we approach our time with Jesus in that same way? Don't give him the last 2% of your day. Give him the best portion of it. Now, I'm not saying necessarily you have to give him 2 hours and 40 minutes a day. That's 10% of 24 hours. That's great if you can do that, but I'm not saying that. I'm saying give him the best portion of your day, not the little bit you have left before you fall asleep. Find the time that you're at your best, that you're awake the most, that you're the most vibrant, and give that time to God first, and he's going to bless all of the rest of your time. Friends, valuing Jesus above all leads to a deeper worship, is what it leads to. And here's the last part of our love acronym. It's E, which is expression of worship. Now we're going to talk about how we express it. When you love someone, you express it. You say, I love you, right? Some of us maybe were from generations, or our parents were from generations where they didn't say that very regularly, very often. My dad started saying that now on a regular basis, and it's weird for me because he didn't do that growing up. But I try to do that in my family. I want to tell my kids many times a day that I love him. I want to tell my wife many times a day that I love her. So we express that some way, don't we? And if you don't do that, you ought to. You ought to be expressing it. Well, how do I express my love and worship? How do I express it to God? Well, really, what we've been talking about here all morning is the biggest way we express it. But let's focus our last closing moments on the outward expression that we have during a worship experience, that we have when we come together on Sundays. How do we express it there? And Paul gives us some insight into that in Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We talked about that last week. When we read these words from Paul about loving Jesus and deeper worship in Scripture, it doesn't emphasize method or style, does it? It doesn't talk about how you do it. It emphasizes heart. They're all heart responses. Don't lack in zeal and fervor as you serve God. That's a heart response to God. Be joyful in hope. That's a heart response. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. All heart responses to God. One person may express God by raising their hands in worship. You ever wonder why people do that? Some people do it because that's the universal sign of surrender. They're surrendering to God. Some people do it because they're reaching to God. Some people may worship God with their hands down to their side. I've heard some say that that's like making your body an arrow and you're pointing to God. Some it's just kind of like just a yielding. Remember the old Nestle plunge commercials where they just would drop back into the water? Just kind of giving yourself to God. Some people worship better just sitting in their seat being contemplative. But you see, it doesn't matter the style. What matters is your heart. David worshiped God by taking his clothes off, dancing naked before God. I'm not suggesting that here. Mike, we don't want to see a naked praise team, a naked scoop, any of that kind of stuff. Keep your clothes on here. But you can make your heart naked. This is a side of junk. There was a Christian band years ago, I don't think they're together anymore, but called the 77s. Probably did some great rock and roll. They were a great band. They came out with an album called Pray Naked. It's called Pray Naked, and the Christian bookstores took it off their shelves because of the name on it. They had to come up with another version where they blacked it out so it would sell in the stores. And I thought, you're missing it. They're not talking about something impure here. They're saying, pray completely vulnerable, open to God. Expose yourself before God completely as you come to Him. What a beautiful way to worship. It's about your heart. Your heart. The front pages of the hymnals, we don't use the hymnals very often in here. That's the red book that's in the seat in front of you if you don't know what a hymnal is. The front pages have something pretty interesting that I think is worthwhile in seeing, and it's written by Wesley. John Wesley gives directions for singing. And they were written in 1761. That's how long ago this was done. Some of them are comical when you read them. Some of them are obscure. Some of them I don't even really agree with. But there's a couple that I find a real challenge for us today in the 21st century. And I want to close by sharing two of those with you. The first one is number 4 that's in his directions for singing. And he says this, sing lustily and with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead. You ever see that in church before? Or half asleep. Oh, add in there, fully asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now. Are you afraid for others to hear you sing? Is that why you sing really quiet? Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it as being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. How many people drive around in their cars with the secular radio on just yelling out the songs, but come to church and sing like this? Here's the second one that I'm going to point out. It's the number 7 that he gives. Direction for singing. He says, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself. Who do you try to please when you sing? Please Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here and reward you when you cometh to the clouds in heaven. Those are some great words to us about how we praise God, how we worship Him, aren't they? Great words from 1761. Friends, deeper worship in its simplest, most raw form is loving Jesus. Do you love Him? What are you going to do to show that love for Him? I do that by lowering myself, humbling myself before Him, by overhauling my motives, making my motives His, by valuing Jesus above all, enough that I'm going to take time for Him, and by expressing my love and my zeal and my fervor as I worship Him. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for how You teach us. We thank You for the words of the Scripture, for the words that Paul talks about and how we worship You that direct us. We thank You for even John Wesley and how his words are directing us a bit this morning. We thank You for Your Spirit that's alive in this place and in our hearts today. If we have a God who loves us so much that He would send His only Son to die for us, so much that He sacrificed it all, How can we not want to do the same? How can that not be the desire of our heart as we worship you? God, we need deeper roots. Even what's contemporary and modern worship can become our tradition. We don't ever want to just go through the motions. We don't want to come in here on Sunday mornings and just sing the three songs and then have an offering and then have the song of worship, of offering, and then preach and then have another song and we leave just because it's a routine. We want to come really naked before you. We want to come abandoning everything else so we can just really love you well. And we don't want that to be a Sunday morning thing. We want to be 24/7 in love with Jesus. Help to take us there, God. Help to take us there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready to stand and sing the way John Wesley tells you to do it? Let it rip. That's my paraphrase. Well, friends, next week we're going to be talking about deeper roots and how we develop our faith and how we grow. And I'll just give you a hint, there's going to be pie, so you might want to be here to see what that's about, all right? So come and bring somebody with you, and as we leave today, let's be 7-day, 24-hour Jesus people who love Jesus with every moment of our lives. Amen.